You know, beloved, as I was studying and preparing for tonight, and I was thinking about just worship and thinking about meeting with God and being in His presence, I got to thinking about our act of worship and just the way that, you know, we bring an offering to God. We bring an offering of our souls, and we bring an offering of praise, and we bring an offering of money, and we bring an offering of a variety of different things. And it struck me as I was thinking about it that, you know what, we don't give anything to God that He has not already given to us. It's not like we create something and bring it to God apart from the things with which He's blessed us. It's not like we sit at home or we prepare before a worship service to come and to give God something that He's never seen before. We give to God everything that He has already given to us. If we come and we give song to Him and we praise Him and we bless Him with our voices, we do it with the breath and with the voices that He's given. If we raise our hands to Him, we raise to Him the hands that He's given to us. If we bless Him with an offering or with a gift, we're giving to Him what He has given to us already. We are so dependent on God, aren't we? We're just so dependent. Our worship, even our worship, is dependent upon God. Every aspect of our lives are dependent upon the grace of God. That's an incredible thought. I want to share that with you before we look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 2 tonight. You might notice that we're slowing back down again in Romans. We were for a while covering like 8 verses at a time. I think we did that for like 2 or 3 weeks. Now we're back to like a phrase at a time. But it's important for us because I want us to look tonight at Romans chapter 5, and we're going to really focus on the last part of verse 2. And let's stand together as we read from God's Word tonight. We'll read verses 1 through 5, but then we're really going to focus in particular on the last part of verse 2. So let's stand and let's read this together, honoring God and His Word, and then we'll pray and we'll bow before Him and we'll ask Him to bless this time that we share together in His Word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Wow. In 5 verses. Wow. Let's just pray. God, I love You and I bless You. And I'm continually amazed by the depth of Your Word. Lord, it seems like we look at 5 phrases or 5 verses and we could immerse ourselves in them for the rest of our lives and never mine the complete depth of Your truth from any of those verses. Your truth is so amazing. It's infinite, God. It's beyond our ability to even comprehend. I thank You, God, for the revelation and for the wisdom that You give to us. But we just have to bow before You today and confess and admit, Lord, that so much of You is still a mystery to us. So much of who You are and so much of the way that You work and so much of Your glory and so much of Your grace still just befuddles us and amazes us and makes us just lose words to describe You. So we bless You tonight, Father God, and we thank You for Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that You will give us grace and give us wisdom and give us understanding, Lord, that is beyond ourselves, that comes from Your Holy Spirit who dwells within us, that we might comprehend and that we might understand and that we might apply into our own lives, Lord, the beauty and the wonder of this truth that is revealed to us in Your Word. And I pray, God, that You would grant me, Father, just the worst of all sinners, God, that You would grant me Your grace and Your wisdom, God, and Your ability to speak Your truth with conviction, God, with surety, with love for You and for Your beloved. And that, God, You would use this time as we bow before You studying Your Word to enrich our hearts and enrich our lives and enable us, Lord, to evermore make much of you and little of us. So I ask you, God, just to empty me of myself and to empty me of any reliance upon my flesh and anything that seems good in me, God. That you would fill me with your Spirit and that you would anoint me, God, with your purpose tonight. And that you would allow me to speak words that will not quickly fade into the air, but words that will be empowered by your Spirit and will find purchase in our hearts tonight. So we bless you, God. We thank you for the joy of gathering in your house tonight. How worthy of praise you truly are. God, we love you. We bless you. We give you praise and glory this night in Christ's name. Amen. Again, you see, anybody doesn't have an outline, raise your hand and we'll get you one. Who doesn't have an outline? Raise your hand. Everybody's got one? Oh, one guy. Can we get one, please? Two guys? Three guys? Three people? Four people? Five people? I'm not doing an auction. Raise your hand. One, two, three. Leave your hands up until they see you. And while you're doing that, I just want to read to you. J.I. Packer is a great theologian. He's one of my favorites. And he wrote in a book called The Glory of Christ. It's not in print anymore. It's a great book. If you could get it, buy it from Amazon. But he writes in the book, The Glory of Christ, these words. He says, the people of God are never in good spiritual health, never strong for spiritual witness and warfare, never energized through Christ in and for renewal until fellowship with God the Father and friendship with God the Son have become the mainspring of both individual and corporate life. And joy in praising God and giving Him glory has become the habit of the heart. Leave your hands up if you haven't got it. He'll see you. Clinton, we got some over here, brother. I understand what Packer's saying. I get it. I want you to think about this for a second. Christianity, above every other religion that's ever been founded, should be a religion of joy, shouldn't it? We ought to be filled with joy. We ought to be filled with joyous, you know, excitement. We ought to be a joyous people. You know why? Because Paul has just explained to us. He's gone through pains to explain to us in the first four chapters of this book of Romans, the glorious and the wonderful nature of being justified and redeemed and of being forgiven, of becoming a friend with God through faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. He has just explained to us how we were lost and how we had nothing to look forward to and how none of us sought after God and how our lives were in ruin, and God in His great love and in His great mercy, you know, in the person of His Son Jesus Christ, came into this earth and took upon Himself our sins and purchased our redemption. Christ became our propitiation. That is, He became the death for our sins and resurrected for our justification, and we have been made holy and pure and righteous in the eyes of God. We who don't deserve anything from God have been made righteous in His eyes. And if that doesn't cause us to rejoice and doesn't cause us to get excited and doesn't cause us to be thrilled and filled with great relief and joy and thanksgiving and praise, here's the truth. Not much will. That's just the truth. It amazes me at how often we are so willing to be satisfied with such lesser joys than the joy that is ours in being a child of the living God, in recognizing the depth of the grace and the forgiveness of God. Fellowship with God the Father and friendship with Christ His Son have been made possible for us who did not deserve it. True joy is open to us. But here's the truth. As long as we are a people who are distracted by so many other things, who are consumed with so many other projects and plans and responsibilities and all those other things, as long as we are looking for joy in the things of the world, whether they're good or bad, as long as we're seeking our friendship with the world and not with Christ, as long as the habit, as long as the settled disposition of our hearts lies elsewhere than in God, we will fail to experience good spiritual health. We will fail to have a powerful witness. We will fail to prevail in warfare, and we will fail to experience the power of the renewal of God in our lives. We've got to make a decision as a church. We've got to make a decision as a people to stop pursuing lesser pleasures that do not last. Do you know what I'm saying? I want you to think and be honest now. I want you to be honest before God and with yourself. What did you rejoice most in this last week? What were you most excited about this last week or the last 2 weeks? For some of you men, if you're honest, you were most excited watching the finish of the Daytona 500 a couple of weeks ago. When Harvick beat out Mark Martin, you know, by a couple hundredths of a second. And you got excited and you got, woo! And your wife thought you were stroking out or something. Ladies, if you're honest, you rejoiced more in, you know, that you got to sit down and watch your show tonight. Or that you got some great bargain at the store. Or that you got, you know, all of your housework done. Or that, you know, we get excited about such infantile and minuscule things. You know, I think about us. We rejoice, you know, when Jakey brings home a good report card. We rejoice. You know, he's doing that like regularly now. It's like, yay, finally. Thank you, Jesus. Right? We got to decide, you know what, it's okay to rejoice in those things. It's okay to get excited by those things. But if those are the peaks of your life, then you're missing it. If you're most thrilled because you evaded the cop and didn't get the ticket, rather than the grace that has been poured out for you, you don't know the value of your soul. You don't know the value of what really matters. I fear that churches as a whole, we rejoice in the wrong things. We don't rejoice in the glory of God like we should. Tonight as we look at Romans chapter 5, that's why it's so important for us to grasp the fullness of the description of the results and the consequences that Paul lays out for us in being justified by faith. We've already seen in the first parts of these first two verses of the book of Romans, we've talked about our peace with God. We've talked about how being justified by faith means that we are glued together with God. We have once been apart from, we're now glued together. We're one with God, and Jesus is the glue that sticks us together. We talked about the wonder of the access, the free and abundant and gracious access that we have to God at all times as His children. Tonight we're going to look at the third result of justification, and that's joy. Look at that last phrase in verse 2 and read it with me again. It's going to serve as sort of the framework of what we talk about tonight. He says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul's saying, you know what? We're excited about the peace that we have with God. We're excited about access that we have to God. But we also rejoice. We also rejoice in the hope of the glory of God because of the truth of justification by faith, because of our faith in Him who God delivered up for our sins and raised again for our justification. Because of that, we exult. We celebrate. We magnify. We delight. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Joy in God's glory should be the characteristic of the truly redeemed. You see that? Well, that's great. What does it mean to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? Well, first it means this. Paul was looking forward in a spirit of anticipation and in the spirit of excitement, in the spirit of exhilaration to beholding the glory of God revealed in all of His perfection. He was joyfully looking forward to that ultimate vision of God, the ultimate end of our faith, which is when our faith in God will be swallowed up by sight and we'll see God as He is and we'll see Him exalted as He is and we'll see all of His glory and all of His wonder and all of His majesty and all of His splendor. The final result of our redemption, of our salvation, is to bring us to that place where we behold God without a veil over our eyes. Where we behold God, not, you know, in the veil of the flesh, but where we see God as He is. And Paul is excited about that. He's thrilled about that. He is living so that he will get to see and experience and rejoice in the glory and the wonder and the majesty of God. Now, what is the glory of God? What is it? You know, can I tell you what? Glory is one of those words that's really hard to define. You know, I mean, I could sit up here and I could define for you what a bridge is. I could describe to you a football in, you know, manageable terms, and you would understand that. But to stand up here and try to describe for you God's glory is pretty difficult, because glory is kind of like beauty. It just kind of is. You know it when you see it. The glory of the Lord is His manifest presence. The glory of God is not a single attribute of God. The glory of God is a way of describing His essence. The word for glory is a Hebrew word, kavod. It literally means heavy, but it's not really ever used in that sense. You know, it's used in the sense of something or someone that is foreboding, that fills up the room, that is weighty, that is noteworthy, that is impressive. It's ascribed to one who is deserving of much honor and attention and respect. That's the idea of glory. And so it's that this word is used to describe the essence of God's being and His character. Who's like Him? Nobody. Who can share His weightiness? Who is more impressive or worthy of honor or worthy of praise than God is? Do you see what I'm getting at? Paul's whole focus was on God Himself. He didn't waste his time being impressed by lesser things. His focus was on the glory of God and not himself. Man, we need a dose of that in our churches today. So much of a man-centered gospel, so much of a man-centered church, so much of a man-pleasing culture we live in. Thank God that Paul was not interested in pleasing men. Thank God that Paul was not interested in pleasing the religious and in pleasing the seekers. If he were, we would not have the gospel as it's described to us in the Word of God. Our churches too often are filled with whiners. I just tell you, whiners who whine about all this stuff and who continually have to make themselves the focus of everything. Paul didn't abide with that. The focus of Paul's gospel was God and the glory of God. He was consumed with the greatness and the weight of God. In fact, let me just, you know, I was thinking, struggling with how to describe to you or how to illustrate for you the glory of God. And so you know what I want to do? It's not in your handout. I did this after I wrote my sermon. I just want to take you through the Word of God for just a moment. And I want to show you some instances of the glory of God so you can get a picture of what it's like. And I kind of want this to be interactive. Okay? Like, we'll go to the verse and we'll read it, and then I'll say, what's that tell you about the glory of God? And you can answer. Okay? It'll be kind of like my men's Bible study on Friday. Okay? First place I want you to look is Exodus 24. Exodus 24. Look at the glory of God. This is cool. Exodus 24 and verse 17. Look what it says. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord, of Yahweh. That's L-O-R-D in capitals. The appearance of the glory of Yahweh was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. This is an easy one. What's the glory of God like? It's a consuming fire. What's a consuming fire like? What's it do? You ever seen a wildfire? What's it do? It eats up everything. It sucks up everything. Remember when Elijah was up on Mount Carmel and he prayed for God to reveal himself? And God revealed himself by fire? Did God just come down and lick up the offering and that was enough? Is that what the fire of God did? No. What did God do? He burned up everything, man. He sucked it all up. Gone. That's pretty cool. That's the glory of God. Look at Exodus 33. You stay with me. These are all kind of in order. Look at Exodus 33. Oh, I love this. I just love this. This is Moses. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 13. 33 and verse 13. Actually, start in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people." He's talking about, you know, his job, bringing up the Israelites. "But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may consider you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." God said that. And he said to him, "If your presence," that's Moses, "if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please, show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." What does that tell you about God's glory? When Moses asked to see his glory, how does God respond? First of all, A, it's too much for you to handle, Bubba. But B, notice the things that he describes it as. The components, if you will, of his glory. "I'll make my goodness pass before you. I'll show you my perfection, my goodness, my character. And I'll proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh." What does that mean? I am that I am. I am. What's that tell you about God? He is. What's it tell you about him? He's independently God, isn't he? I am. I exist, period. I'm sovereign and glorious in my power. In fact, he goes on to talk about it. "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face, for man cannot see me and live." His glory is demonstrated in the shining from his face. Keep going in 34 of Exodus and starting in verse 5. "The Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him, and he proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on his children's children, to the third and to the fourth generation.'" And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth, and he worshiped. What's that tell you about God's glory? It's tied to his character, isn't it? When he describes himself to Moses here, he describes himself in terms of his relationship to Moses and to his people. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty. Shows his character. What's the glory of God bring forth in Moses? Worship. Look at Numbers real quick. Numbers 14. This is when the congregation of Israel rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And they're complaining about how they wish they would have died in Egypt because it would have been a lot better. Sure. Look at verse 19. This is Moses. He says, "Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now." And the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled, truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, None of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despised me shall see it. Does that tell you about the glory of God? It's fierce. It's not something to be trifled with. It's not something to be taken for granted. When God displays His glory, He wants you to notice. He wants it to consume you. He wants it to grasp your heart. What was the problem with the Israelites? They kept seeing revelations of God's glory, and what was it? It was never good enough, was it? It was never enough for them. They kept rebelling and rebelling and rebelling against God, and finally God said, you know what? I'm tired of showing my glory to these stiff-necked people. Since they have not esteemed my glory, since they have not been thankful for my pouring myself out before them, I'll tell you what, they are not going to inherit the land that I promised to their fathers. They're going to die in the wilderness. Wow. There's other places, but jump forward to the Psalms. Oh, there's so many places I'm not looking at. The glory of the Lord is all throughout this. Jump forward to Psalm 19 with me. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Does that tell you about God's glory? It's revealed in His creation, isn't it? Isn't that what Paul said in Romans chapter 1? That's why men are without excuse, because what can be known of God can be seen clearly, but men won't. Humble themselves. Look at Psalm 63. Look what the glory of the Lord should do in us. Psalm 63, starting in verse 1. Oh God, You're my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and Your glory. Because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You, so I will bless You as long as I live, and in Your name I will lift up my hands. Wow! What's that tell you about the glory of God? What does beholding the glory of God do in those who love God? It causes you to worship. It creates in you a desire, a hunger, a thirst for Him. And it's communicated by His manifest presence. That's what David's getting at when he says, I've looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and Your glory. I've seen You in Your place of glory. And because I have, I'm geeked in 21st century English. Third grade, 21st century English. It's all right. It's my mentality. Look at Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright, in the congregation. What's he talking about here? What's he talking about here? In the church, in the worship. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them, full of splendor. That's glory. And majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. What's glory do? What's it do? You already answered this before. It brings forth what? Are you seeing a theme here? It brings forth worship, doesn't it? Let me show you something else. Look at 113. Oh, I like this. Whew. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 2. From this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes and with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Let's tell you about God's glory. It's unique to him. He doesn't share it with anybody else. Look at 138. Gretchen will like this one. Psalm 138. Oh, I love this one. This is really good too. Got to start in verse 1, although we're going to get to it in verse 5. It says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. I like that. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. Why? For great is the glory of the Lord. What's the glory of the Lord bring forth in us? Singing. That's the answer for those who stand like this during worship. We're supposed to sing? Isaiah 6, the glory of the Lord fills the earth. Isaiah 40, the glory of the Lord will be revealed to all men. These are all beautiful pictures of God's glory, but you know where God's glory is most greatly revealed? Do you know where it is? In the creation of the church. Where's God's glory most greatly revealed? Let me show you. You should know this because we've been studying it, I don't know, for about 8 months now. In Ephesians 1. Isn't it cool the way the word... Good job, Cece. She's all excited because she got it right. That's good. See, that's rejoicing in the glory of the Lord right there. Ephesians 1. Do you see how this all works together? Do you see it now? Do you see how it's all tied together? Do you see how if you get the one thing wrong, you miss it all? Do you see how if you leave out that it's all about the glory of God, you miss everything? Do you see it? Where's the glory of the Lord revealed? Here it is. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. That's all one long sentence in the Greek. And Paul twice puts in there that it's all to the praise of God's glory. Do you see it? Do you see how it all goes together, beloved? In fact, I want to show you one other thing about God's glory being revealed. It's revealed in the humility of Christ, in the incarnation of Christ. Look at Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see that? The glory of God is revealed in the incarnation, in the humiliation, in the crucifixion, in the resurrection, and in the glorification of Jesus Christ. It's all wrapped up in his glory. That's why Paul says, I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. As much as I have seen of God's glory right now, and as much as I rejoice in the glory of God that has been revealed to me in the person of Jesus Christ, and in his, the history of his works in his people, I am longing, I am living, I am rejoicing, and I am excited with joy, looking forward to the final revelation of the perfect glory of God. The kind of thing we read about on Sunday morning, right before Megan sang her song, the picture of the lightning and the thunder and the beauty of God and the majesty and his glory on display, his throne so that no one could miss it, up in heaven where, you know, the living creatures all gather around him and sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed, and they were created. Paul's saying, I've seen the first fruits, but I want to see it all. I want to live for it all. I want to ask you, beloved, I want you to be honest now. Is that us? It might be us from like 10:30 to 12:15 on Sunday. You know? That might be us from like 6:30 to quarter till 8 on Wednesday. Is that our heart all the time? Are we geeked? Are we excited? Are we joyful about the glory of our God? Paul's like, I want to see the glory of God. I'm rejoicing and going to see it. He's also saying something else. He's rejoicing that one day he's going to see the glory of Christ revealed in all of its perfection. That was the prayer of Jesus. Remember, wasn't that the desire of Jesus' heart before he went to Gethsemane? In his high priestly prayer in John 17? Where he prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Paul's looking forward to seeing Jesus revealed in all of his glory. Jesus later on prays at the end of that prayer, Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Paul's saying, I'm looking forward to seeing God the Father in all of his glory, and I am looking forward to seeing Jesus in all of his glory too. No longer in his humiliation, no longer as the servant, no longer as the one who was, you know, took on the form of a slave, but I want to see him as he is. I want to see him as he is. We've seen the glimpses of the glory of God in Christ throughout Scripture. We see it. Remember, we saw it on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John go up with Jesus on the side of the mountain. It's talked about in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9, where they go up on the side of the hill, the Mount of Transfiguration. And as Jesus is up there with his best buds, all of a sudden he starts changing. And his clothes become whiter than anything that they've ever seen. And this shine emanates from him like the sun, and his clothes are white as the light. And Moses and Elijah appear to him, and they're up there on the side of the mountain, and they're watching all this, and they are scared to death. The best thing that Peter can come up with after they see all this, and after God says, "This is my beloved son, hear him," after they see all that and experience all that, the best that Peter can come up with is, "Hey Lord, you want us to build a few booths up here? Should we build a building?" Was that the fullness of Christ's glory revealed? No, it's just a foretaste. We see the glimpse of the glory of the Lord in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is being martyred. Remember that? And the people are rising up against him. The scripture says they're gnashing their teeth against him for his message, which is all about Christ. And they're gnashing their teeth and they're getting ready to stone him. And scripture says that he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." It's just a glimpse. But in that glimpse, what gripped Stephen's attention was not the hatefulness of their enemies or the gnashing of their teeth or his suffering or even his soon horrible death. It was the glorious vision of Christ in his glory. Even Paul himself had glimpses of the glories of Christ, hadn't he? That's how he was converted on his way to Damascus, breathing out threatenings and murder against the followers of the way. He was going to go destroy the church. And you remember that a light from heaven surrounded him, and he saw something that was above and beyond the brightest shining of the sun. The face of someone glorified unlike he had ever seen before. And it was so powerful that he blinded him and he cried out, "Lord, who are you?" And the answer came back, "I am Jesus that you're persecuting." He saw the risen Lord and glory streaming from his face. It wasn't the only time he saw the glories of God. You remember when he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, those first 10 verses where he talks about being caught up to the third heaven? And he saw these wondrous things. He says, "I was caught up to the third heaven, whether in body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I have no clue. All I know is that I was up in the third heaven and I saw the glories of heaven. I saw the place where God dwells and where he sits upon his throne. He saw and he heard things that were so glorious and so wonderful that God didn't allow him to repeat them." Can you imagine what that was like? That had to be like a horrible sentence by God from him. But what could he say? How do you describe the indescribable? And so that he wouldn't get filled with himself, God gave him a thorn in his side. He was given a glimpse of the glory, and it created within him a longing and a desire to see the glories of God. We've seen the glories of the Lord, haven't we? Haven't we? We've seen glimpses of it. We see it when we're in this place and we're worshiping, and it almost feels like if you open your eyes, you're going to see Christ standing right there. We've seen it in people getting saved. We've seen it in people coming to understand the truth of the word. We've seen it in people surrendering their lives and seeing strongholds broken in them. I'm telling you, it's just the tip. It's just the first fruits of a great harvest of the glory of God, if that will be our focus. For now we see in a mirror dimly, 1 Corinthians says, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. Paul's saying is, man, I live to rejoice in the glory of God. I rejoice in the glory of God the Father that will be revealed. I rejoice when the glory of God the Son, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. And until that happens, I live. And those holy moments, those holy glimpses, I live for those holy glimpses of the glory of God. He's looking forward to that day when we see Christ as he is. I love it. In Revelation 19, where it describes him, "I saw heaven open and behold a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like the flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God." And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name that is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I can't wait to see Jesus like that. Guess what? The only way you can see Jesus like that is for you to be glorified. Right? Why doesn't God just break forth in the fullness of his glory all over the earth right now? Why doesn't God just show up in a worship service right now and break forth in the fullness of his glory in our presence? You know why? Because we'd go, we'd cease to exist. There'd be little piles of ashes where you all are, where I am. We couldn't handle it. We must be glorified. We must see the reality of who we are as children of God revealed in us. Just as John writes about it, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be just like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Paul's rejoicing in this hope too. That I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to share in the glory of God. I'll be able to see God face to face. I'll be able to see Christ, his son, face to face. And I'll be able to do it because I will be finally and completely glorified. Ultimate glorification, beloved, though it's accomplished in an instant, starts as a process right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed in the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." What does that mean? It means this. It means the work of glorification has already started in us. The transforming of us into the image of Christ has already begun in us. And what Paul is saying is this. The more that we behold the glory of God, the more we are transformed. And then we behold more of the glory of God. And then we are more transformed. And because we've been transformed more, we can apprehend even more of the glory of God. And then we're even more transformed. And then we can see even more of the glory of God until finally, wham! We're completely glorified. Whether it's by death or by the rapture. And we see God face to face. Why does all this matter? I'll tell you why. Because justification by faith has to lead to joyous worship. If it doesn't, then you haven't gotten it. Worship that is based in our peace with God, in our being unified with him, in being glued to God by Jesus Christ. It needs to be rooted in the access that we have to him by grace, that great gift of communion with him, and it has to result in our treasuring of God and our rejoicing in his glory above everything else. Or we still haven't gotten what it's all about. Here's the truth. God's not worshipped where he's not treasured, where he's not rejoiced in. Praise is just the expression of joy in God. If we don't enjoy God and if we don't praise God's glory, we are dishonoring him. To say that something else satisfies us more than God, to say that something else satisfies us more than Christ, that brings us more joy than he does, is the opposite of worship. It's blasphemy. Do you see it? Jonathan Edwards wrote, and I love this, he said, "God is glorified not only by his glory is being seen, but by its being rejoiced in. When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it." Amen. We need to live in the light of God's glory, in the light of his limited revelation now, but with a view to the consummation of his glory being revealed. How do we do that? I just want to show you this. I'm not going to preach from it. I'm not even going to offer a whole lot of comment. I just want to show it to you because I'm going to preach from this passage at some point. Not sure when. But soon. Look at Psalm 145. This is what it means to rejoice in the hope of God's glory. Just look at it. Look at it. Look what it says. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power and make known to the children of men your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all of his words and kind in all of his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all of his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Beloved, that is a picture of a life that rejoices in the hope of the glory of God. I want to encourage you before Sunday to spend some serious time looking at this word. To spend some time, in fact, the next quiet times, three quiet times that you have, I'm assuming you have one a day. Spend in Psalm 145. And ask yourself, does that approximate my walk with God? And if it doesn't, you know what you do? You don't go, oh well, it's just a psalm anyway. You know what you do? You repent. You get on your face before the Lord and you repent. And you confess that your life doesn't look like that. And ask him to make your life look like that. I just want to close with this thought. You know, as a pastor, I get all kinds of church growth material. Most of it's junk. In fact, 98% of it's junk. Well, probably more than that. It's just junk. It's all a bunch of programs or gimmicks or some new idea about networking and all that other stuff. I wanted to say the C word, but I won't say it. Here's what I believe. If God's people would be less concerned about trying to attract people with the newest fad or the latest gimmick or the latest program, if God's people would be less concerned about attracting people and more concerned about the glory of God and rejoicing in the glory of God, would be more concerned with rejoicing in the hope of his glory, and as a result, We experienced being changed from glory into glory the more and the more that we have seen Him and beheld Him. If we'd be more about God's glory, then you know what would happen? People would see the reality of something beyond what we say. They'd see the reality of the glory of God in us. And that's when our churches would become too small for the influx of people, and we'd have to go preaching outdoors like George Whitefield and those other guys did during the Great Awakening in this country. The answer to seeing the growth of God's church happen is not in gimmicks and fads. It's in a people who with one heart seek the glory of God and for whom nothing else really matters. I pray we'd be that kind of people. I really do. I pray we'd be that kind of a church. Let's pray together. And then you can spend some time in prayer. We only got a little bit of time for that. I know the choir needs to get together, but please don't just run out of here. Please take some time praying about what you've heard tonight and praying about those things that are at the bottom of the list, the thing that we passed out. And as we break up to do some praying tonight, elders, if you want to, the guys that want to pray together, let's meet over here in this corner and we will. Let's pray. God, I love you. I bless you, Father, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for your glory. I thank you for the wonder, God, of who you are. You're so incredible. You're so worthy of praise. God, we're amazed by everything that you are and everything that you do. And Lord, we could spend our entire lives meditating on the greatness of who you are. God, I pray that your glory would bring forth in us rejoicing and thanksgiving and praise and adoration and singing and testifying and glorying in you. And God, a fire within our hearts to pass it to our children and our children's children. Lord God, a desire to be consumed with your greatness, with a passion for who you are, that Lord, it would just eclipse us. And our selfishness and our self-centeredness and our self-gratification, but God, that we would live to the praise of your glory. And I just pray that you would do whatever it is that you need to do in our hearts as a church. Whatever you need to do in me, in my family, so that you receive all of the praise. So that we are enamored with your glory alone. I pray you do it. We surrender ourselves to you, Lord. We praise you for your glorious grace. I ask you to just be thick in our midst now. As we spend time seeking you in prayer, God, I pray that your spirit would be heavy in this place. That we would feel your presence. That we would glory in you. I bless you, God. I worship you. You're worthy of all praise and all glory, now and always, Father. Christ's blessed name.